which Muslims? Sunni Muslims in Gaza. But who gave the fatwa? Only Tashayyu Maraj Azam.
So political thinking is very important to all Muslims.
There are just some forces which shows that differences, which shows or try to create the differences among the Muslims. Hamas is Ahl-e-Sunnah force, but Iran is an Ahl-e-Tashayyu or Muslim. First of all, it is Muslim country without all any respect of sect. After that, it is Tashayyu country. And we see the Ahl-e-Tashayyu is most all over the world helping the Hamas, or Hezbollah is helping the Hamas. Our Maraj-e-Azam like Ayatollah Khamenei, Ayatollah Sistani and other Maraj-e-Taqlid gave fatwa.
Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, practiced what he preached. He brought about the greatest revolution in the history of mankind. Now the Islamic world should notice on the importance of the unity. Our purpose as Muslims is moral and spiritual. Our purpose is to please Allah, to work for the advancement of His religion in this world. Our goal is to achieve ultimate success and salvation in the hereafter. There is no better reason to be united than this. When people of the diverse backgrounds and cultures become united for one purpose, they achieve progress and success. One of these successes is security. Security among Muslims that leads the security of the world. When Muslims are the best followers of Quran, they know the Holy Book says, "Indeed, the believers are brethren to each other." Chapter Al-Hujurat, verse 49. So they avoid any dispute, war, and conflict with each other. Let's listen to more. Hujjatul Islam Bharati, scholar of Islam and security after unity.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, I like to take advantage of this opportunity and send my heartly greetings to you because of this very prosperous opportunity and occasion of birth of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, messenger of God and the Prophet of light, of love and brotherhood and mercy to the whole world. This is a very good occasion for us and a very happy birth and happy celebration for every Muslim and even for all deprived people and all people who are suppressed by aggressors and tyrannic powers. So this is a great hope for them. This is a great opportunity for them to be unified, to be encouraged, to rise and to take their rights and demand for equal rights and human dignity. We were talking about Islamic unity in the program of Call of Unity, and we reached to the point that search for results of unity. What could be the results for Islamic unity? We counted at least three results of unity, and now we are coming to the fourth result of unity, which is world security. Islamic unity can help security for world, can bring security for world, because one of the problems and one of the challenges in this present world is security. All of the powers, even superpowers, are worried about security. Despite they are so much powerful, they have a lot of weapons, arms, and military power, but they don't feel secure. They don't have security. They are afraid. And there is a balance of terror, a balance of fear, not really security and immunity in this world. Why? Because there is no cooperation. There is no strong will for bringing security to the world. In this regard, if Muslim Ummah, Muslim nation, is unified, they can bring this security easily for the world, because you observe most of the conflicts and disturbances and riots and instabilities happens in the Islamic world. There is a challenge between superpowers upon this Islamic world. All of them, they want to have more rights, more parts, more benefits and interests in this part of the world. Because of that, directly or indirectly, they are in clash and conflict with each other upon our territories, upon our land. For example, issues like Taliban and Al-Qaeda and Saddam and also Israeli regime, all of them are problems which foreign countries, Westerners, or superpowers made for us. These are forced conflicts for us, forged and fabricated problems for us, coming from abroad, from outside of our territory, our Islamic world. La ilaha illallah. If we were unified, we could stop them easily. We could prevent them from making these problems for us. But unfortunately, they try more and more, and every day make new plots, new conspiracies, like Taliban in Afghanistan or in Pakistan, like Al-Qaeda, even in North Africa, in Iraq, in everywhere, terrors and conflicts and riots. All of them should be considered beside and added to other problems like poverty, like illiteracy, and lack of hygiene and health, and inequality in taking advantage of scientific progress, civilization, modern civilization. All of them are coming from abroad, is imposed upon the Islamic world from the superpowers. Why? Because Islamic Ummah, Islamic nation, is like a body. This body is senseless, is defenseless, cannot defend itself. Because of that, all of the aggressors, all of the tyrannic powers, all of the insects, all of the viruses invade this body. If the body was powerful, could easily defend itself and prevent them from attacking and even approaching to this body. So wishing a better situation for Muslims, wishing a better future for Muslims, we should think about unity. Unity is a key to solve all of these problems, all of these inconveniences, all of this lack of progress and development. All of them could be solved by Islamic unity. In this regard, superpowers try to make new disputes and differences amongst the Muslim countries, Islamic nations and tribes and people here and there, like between India and Pakistan. They try to make new disturbances, new disputes and conflicts. Between Iran and Iraq, they made conflicts for many, many years. Other Muslim countries, they try to make them in dispute and in unrest and in a very unwilled and not favored disturbances and problems. So we should work in reverse and solve all of our problems inside ourselves. We have nowadays organizations like OIC, Organization of Islamic Conference, but unfortunately they are not active. They don't work very good. This organization is an intergovernmental organization, but it's not successful. In most of the problems happen for Islamic world, it is silent, or in the best cases, they only try to make some sessions or some meetings and finished. For example, Muslims in Bosnia and Herzegovina are attacked, are invaded, a lot of them are massacred, a lot of women are mistreated, a lot of houses are destroyed, but no any action from OIC, Organization of Islamic World. Iraq is invaded by America, Afghanistan is invaded by America without any reasonable evidence or reasonable cause. They are silent. So intergovernmental organizations are not active, NGOs are not active, even social figures and leaders are not active to make unity. And for sure they are responsible, because unity is a decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a discourse of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who wished for us a better life and a better dignity in our world, wishing inshallah very soon we will have this achievement of unity. And we pray to Allah in this occasion because of his Prophet, because of Prophet of Mercy, inshallah gives us and our leaders this success to bring unity for our Islamic nation.
Dear listeners, as conclusion of Mr. Barati's speech, we can get it so easily that faith and Islam unity are interrelated. People of faith are united people. The more faith they will have, the more united they will be. Dear friends, sometimes we ask Allah different things and wantings. He grants us. But there are some points and wantings we cannot just want Allah and immediately gain them. There will be a path, a road, you should pass it. And most of the time, it's difficult, but you should try hard. But Allah helps you. He lights lots of stars for you. They are noble people that can help you and solve a part of your problems. Be united with them.
Allah, Allah, subhanallah, Allah, Allah.
Herald of Unity. Sayyid Musa Asad was born on the 15th of May 1928 in the famous Iranian city of Qom. He attended his primary school in his hometown and then moved to the Iranian capital, Tehran, where he got in 1956 a degree in Islamic jurisprudence. He went back in Qom, where he started to give religious lectures in the various religious institutions of the city. He also published a magazine called Maktab-e-Islam. Imam Musa Asad founded many social institutions, vocational schools, health clinics, and illiteracy obliteration centers. His activity gained an important national dimension as he warned of the danger of Israel aggressions against South Lebanon, whose majority happens to be Islamic Shiites. Imam Asad was distinguished among all of his contemporary spiritual and political leaders. He mastered many languages and was a prominent intellectual. Imam Asad played an all-important role in the Lebanese political life. Toward the end of August 1978, he mysteriously disappeared during a visit to Libya. His great works are Reflection in Islamic Political Thought, The Islamic Christian Dialect, The World of Youth, The Islamic Movement, Its Issue and Concerns, with Ahlul Bayt.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
What Muslims in general and Muslim youth in particular need to realize is that we have great many differences among ourselves, but the emphasis should be on the greatness and not only the difference. Additionally, stress should not be on the difference as a marker of otherness in terms of foreigners, namely someone who is an inhabitant of a hostile reign, either religiously or politically. On the contrary, the difference should be viewed along the lines proposed by Imam Musa Sadr, namely as a window of cultivation. We should take each sect as a manual of becoming the city of knowledge or embarking on the path of arriving at the city of knowledge. In the old times, cities had gates, but in the global age, where the physical gates have disappeared, we should not imprison our spirits by the mental walls, but turn them into the intellectual windows. And more importantly, for the purpose of a struggle against current neocolonialism, avoid any notion of denominational war. As he said in his speech, in fact, love of Allah occupied Muslim great heart and conscience in such a way that is concealed everything else from him. Even when he saw human beings, he saw Allah. When he looked at Allah's bounties, he remembered him. This bound with Allah was always present before his eyes, for it was Allah alone whom he truly loved and to whom his hope and aspiration were directed. He never allowed anyone to divert his attention from Allah, and that is the key point in Islam world. We ask Allah to purify our hearts, to brighten them with faith. May He turn our mind more towards seeking His pleasure and fill our hearts with His love, His fear, and belief in Him. May He help us according to the teaching of His book. Being one nation is a creed of hope. I say to myself, I will wait for it.
These are the days of Eid. Make takbir wherever you are. These are the days of Eid. Allahu Akbar. These are the days of Eid. Sing together everyone. La ilaha illallah wa lillahi alhamd.
The Call of Unity is the program on the Week of Unity. You hear this station from Qom, Iran.
Eid Ahmad. Eid Ahmad.
On chapter Al-Imran, verse 103, God the Almighty states, "And hold fast all together by the rope of Allah, and be not divided among yourselves, and remember with gratitude Allah's favor on you. For you were enemies, and He united your hearts, so that by His grace you became brothers." Islamic unity is the need of hour, especially after crusading campaign against Muslim unleashed by Western governments. It is essential for the Islamic world to close ranks and coordinate efforts. When Muslims see insulting of a few groups to their holy beliefs, such as Prophet, peace be upon him and his household, or their holy book, their reaction is a necessity. Being united is the only way. Hujjatul Islam Barati, the scholar of Islam, and his speech in regarding to it.
In this part of program, we want to explain what are the results of difference, lack of unity for the Muslim Ummah, for the Muslim nation. You know, nowadays we find very bad treatment in the West and in the whole world, in some parts of the world, towards Muslims and Islam. One of them is insulting Islam, insulting Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of the bad results of difference, disunity, lack of unity. This is one of the bad results because they find us deserving this kind of humiliation and insult. We don't have unity. We don't have awareness. We don't pay respect for ourselves and our religion. So when we don't pay respect for ourselves and for our religion, why should they respect it? They easily try to make joke of it, make fun of it, to humiliate us, to curse our prophet, to curse our religion, and to insult us in our beliefs and in our creeds. This is one of the bad results, especially in these 3-4 years, last years, you find a lot of evidences and cases of this kind of insult in form of films, cartoons, and books, and expressions and presentations of some leaders and scholars in the West. Before this time, they didn't dare to act so. Despite some of them were extremists and fanatics, and they hated Islam, but they were never daring to express it, to make it public. But our difference and dispute and lack of unity encouraged them to do so. This is one of the bad results of dispute and difference. Another one is attacking Islamic territory and Islamic countries, invading them, occupying them, like occupation of Iraq, Afghanistan, and before that, occupation of Palestine. This is result of dispute and difference and lack of unity, because they find the situation suitable for it. They find chance and opportunity to attack us while we are not aware and we are not ready to defend our land and our territory.
Allah, 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 Allah.
One of the bad results is also it is neglecting and ignoring Islamic countries in the world system, in international affairs, in international relations, in international law. There are a lot of rights for individuals and nations and governments and states. Muslim ummah and Muslim states and nations don't enjoy them. For example, human rights. Human rights became an instrument today to attack Islam and Muslims. And they are never ready to give us this human right. Only they demand us this human rights. While we are minority in their countries, they don't give us. While we are majority in our countries, they don't respect us and respect our freedom and basic rights, because we are weak, because we are divided, because we are in dispute and difference. If not, everybody should enjoy this right. Human rights for everybody is good. Not human rights only for Westerners or friends of Westerners and nothing for others. Why is this? Because we have no power to defend ourselves. We have no power to demand for our rights. And lack of power is because lack of unity and because of division inside ourselves. So thank you very much for listening and being with us. We hope to meet you again. And we hope, inshallah, you enjoy a very good time in this occasion and in this celebration.
These are the days of Eid. Make takbir wherever you are. These are the days of Eid. Allahu Akbar.
Allah Almighty says in verse 92 of chapter Anbiya, surely this Islam is your religion, one religion, and I am your Lord, therefore serve me. All Muslims are duty bound to find the ways of international solidarity and unity.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
We should help the vanguard of proximity, pave the ground for the progress and renewed of Muslim. Dear listeners, if you like to follow this program, The Call of Unity, please be with us on the next program tomorrow. We say congratulations on the Week of Unity and Prophet Muhammad's birthday, and goodbye.
If you ask me, why do I love you, no matter where you are, we are the greatest ummah with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadu Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the salah, the prayers, and how they play an integral role in our servitude of Allah, our ubudiyah, and this spiritual wayfaring towards Allah? So, dear listeners, we are talking about the secrets of the salah, the prayers, the five daily prayers, and how they relate to our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah, and of course how all of this revolves within this spiritual journey, this spiritual wayfaring, this seyr wa suluk, as they say in Persian and in Arabic, perhaps, as regards to, of course, ubudiyah. Now, in all of the worships that a human being conducts, you will find that the source of this worship is the ubudiyah of Allah. It is to be of service. It is to be in servitude of Allah. And, of course, the core of this ubudiyah, the core of this servitude of Allah is Allah, is God. And so we find that in all of the worships, but most especially in the salah, you will find that the salah is a gem which is one of the most beautiful, if not the beautiful, the most beautiful and the most comprehensive form of worship which is to be conducted as far as ubudiyah and the servitude of Allah is concerned. So the salah, the five daily prayers, it has a position of comprehensiveness, of jama'iyat, again, comprehensiveness. And it is among the worships, the various worships that a person conducts, the salah, in the words of Imam Khomeini, the five daily prayers, is considered to be like the insani kamil, the complete human being, the perfect human being, the whole human being. And likewise, it is considered to be like the greatest name of Allah, right? And so what we find is that just like when it comes to human beings, the most complete and perfect human being is the insani kamil, which, of course, the manifestation of the perfect human being, the complete human being, the Insan al-Kamil, the manifestation is the Holy Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams. And then again, just like we have the greatest name of Allah, which is hidden to us commoners, the greatest name of Allah is the most perfect name of Allah, the most beautiful name of Allah, the ultimate name of Allah. And in the same way, when it comes to worship, Imam Khomeini says that the Insan al-Kamil, the perfect human being, and the greatest name when it comes to the worship of Allah and the servitude of Allah and the obedience of Allah and the ubudiyah of Allah is the salah. This is one of the most important points that we can take out.
Listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'm going to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Arifin. Please stay with me. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, how agreeable for hearts are the thoughts inspiring your remembrance. How sweet traveling to you through imagination upon the roads of the unseen worlds. How pleasant the taste of your love. How delightful the drink of your nearness. So give us refuge from your casting out and you sending far, and place us among the most elect of your knowers, the most righteous of your servants, the most truthful of your obeyers, the most sincere of your worshippers. O Almighty, O Majestic, O Generous, O Endower, by your mercy and kindness, O most merciful of the merciful.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about, which was this importance and this great position and status that Salah, the five daily prayers, has. As regards to our ubudiyya and our servitude of Allah, we talked about how Imam Khomeini says that just like among human beings, the perfect man, the perfect human being, the insan al-kamil, is the epitome, the peak of humanity. And the same way, the greatest name of Allah is the peak and the epitome and the summit of the names of Allah. In the same manner, when it comes to the different types of worship of Allah, the Salah, the five daily prayers, is the epitome, the summit, and the peak of all worship. Now, we see that the worship of Salah, the obedience and the ubudiyya of Salah, is such that it takes into consideration the position of the glory of rububiyya, of lordship, and at the same time, it considers the position of the humility of servitude. Both of these things are found in the Salah. And it's interesting that both of these things have deep inner meanings within the Salah. The Salah, the five daily prayers, you are glorifying the lordship of Allah. And at the same time, you are showing your position of humility in the servitude of Allah. And so Imam Khomeini, he says that among the recommended acts, you will find the qunut, which is done in the second unit, in the second rakat of the prayers, where you lift your hands towards the sky, put them together, and you recite a dua, a supplication, a prayer. This is among the recommended acts, and among the obligatory acts, you have things like the sujood, the prostration. When you get down on your hands and your knees and you put your forehead upon the ground and you are in humble servitude of Allah, in the ubudiyya of Allah, both of these things, and not it's not just limited to the qunut and the sujood, every single aspect of salah has particular peculiarities, and it has particular interesting aspects and profound meanings which are found in every single aspect of the Salah, this most beautiful and most divine and most perfect of worships that can be conducted in our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
And now we will listen to Sheikh Zayd Al-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. As a Muslim, I know I believe in one God. I know I have faith in the uniqueness of Almighty God. I also believe that I have a duty and a responsibility to show and express my obedience by worshipping the Almighty. Ultimately, there is a purpose for me living on this earth, and for me to understand the greater meaning of life, I need to look into what I can do to bring about the better aspects of how I live, to find and discover hidden dimensions in my spiritual life. And that's why in this ayah, the third part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa aqimi salata li dhikri. The circumstance of me believing in one God, obeying one God, worshipping one God, is embodied in remembrance of the Almighty. And the most effective, the most productive, the most strong way of me getting to that level is by prayer, by salah, by qurratul ayn, as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has said, the pleasure of his eye. He had expressed how he is devoted to prayer. And that's why when one wants to be steadfast in the path of God, when one wants to make sure that even though they might have a very busy routine in their daily activities, when it comes to dhikrullah, when it comes to remembering God, when it comes to praying and showing that level of dedication in their act of worship, prayer in itself is the best and most effective way of bringing about all of those hidden aspects of our lives. And this is why when I remember God, it prevents me from doing many other things that I should be away from. When I do remember God and roll out that prayer mat and pray to God, I am appreciating absolutely everything that I have. That will lead me to understanding what the purpose of life is. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Ilahana ma'ad lak malika kun liman malak labbayka qad labbaytu lak.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
سبحانه ما أعظمه. Aperture.
Being the second largest country in the Middle East, Iran is rich with a colorful bouquet of architectural masterpieces, magnificent mosques, ancient caravanserais, impressive rock tombs, and former royal cities of the ancient Persian Empire. But perhaps Iran's amazing desert landscape has been largely overlooked. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. Iran's deserts are unique in the variety of their composition and surface types. A yardang, or kalut, as they're called in Farsi, is a topographical feature that has been carved out of a surface by the wind. They're most commonly found in deserts where there is a sand supply, which abrades the surface when moved by the wind, and soft sedimentary rocks that the sand easily erodes. Over time, the sand wears down the surface into beautiful streamlined shapes that are aligned with the prevailing sand-moving winds. Iran is famous for mega yardangs in Kerman, in the south of the country. Stay with us for this episode of Iran Trotter as we follow Javad to discover the spectacular kaluts in Iran.
To most humans, nature means trees, jungles, rivers, and mountains. But is that all there is to this beautiful nature created by the architect of all beauties? God is limitless. He is infinite and has created nature with infinite beauties. Nature has many and varied complicated aspects, and the natural world in Iran is no exception. Many people do not consider deserts and wastelands as part of nature. But the fact is, deserts constitute a large part of the environment on our planet. All we have to do is open our eyes and look at these countless, peerless beauties. I'm Javad Gharai. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm traveling to the most pristine areas of my beloved country and uncovering to you its many beauties. This time, I've come to a vast city in Kerman province, a city that in fact forms a major swath of the amazing landscape in Kerman. The fictitious city of Kalutz. I set out on a 110-kilometer walking journey to the northeast of Kerman province to arrive at my main destination. The yardangs are located in an area spanning 11,000 square kilometers in the west of Iran's Lut Desert. The yardangs of Lut cover an area around 150 kilometers long and around 70 kilometers wide. In the words of some researchers, this vast expanse used to be the bed of the lake sometime in the third geological period, and that in fact the yardangs, or the kaluts, are made up of brittle sediments lying at the bottom of that lake. At some point in the third geological period, the lake dried up as a result of the major climatic changes that occurred on Earth. Torrential rains and their ensuing humidity in the following periods and water erosion led to the creation of the kalutes, or yardangs. Other researchers believe the yardangs are the result of the alluvial deposits originating from Birjan Mountains in the distant past. Sharp temperature fluctuations in the Lut and the constant blowing of local winds carrying abrasive sediment loads of sandstones battering these yardangs over the years have led to their erosion. Winds that continue to lash out at these yardangs and eventually raise beautiful clay terraces to the ground. Trips to the heart of deserts and wastelands have always been risky, but studying up on such places and the risks involved in traveling to them, not to mention carrying a proper map, a GPS device, and the topographic map of the area you are traveling to, can bring the number of risks involved down to a great extent. In all fairness, one of the most beautiful areas in the Lut Desert is the Shahdad Yardangs of Kerman. I mean, there are few places in the world with such beautiful desert landscape. I think nowhere in the world can you find a landscape as vast as this one. I am in the Lut Yardangs, hoping for a good trip, and I'm positive it's gonna be a thrill. I stepped onto a part of the river that not many people were interested in traveling to for several reasons. The flight distance between the Yardangs and the Yalan Megadunes in the west of Lut is around 150 kilometers. For several consecutive years, part of the Yalan Megadunes was announced by NASA as one of the hottest spots on Earth. This is an area where temperatures run above 70 degrees in the summer. With no trace of life among them, the Yardangs of Lut look scary to human eyes. Although in recent years, some researchers have discovered and registered a number of plants and insect species in them. But at first look, the fictional town of Kalutes or Yardangs bears no trace of life of any kind. Encountering sandstorms in the desert or getting lost in them, or all the other hidden dangers of such terrains, can put your life at grave risk. But none of those reasons stop me from walking right into the Yardangs. You can enjoy spending time in this beautiful natural landscape with enough information on its climate and terrain, and by using a map and GPS device. No one has found any trace of human habitation in the Kalutes area. Not in the past and not in the present eras. But on the outskirts of these beautiful Kalutes, there are many remnants of human habitation from years gone by. The Kalutes are located on the outskirts of Shahdad, a city in Kerman that is among the most ancient in Iran, a place with a more than 6,000-year-old culture and history. The world's oldest metal flag was discovered here. The many kanats and water reservoirs on the outskirts of the Kalutes, as well as the lush gardens of Shahdad, are evidence of human settlement in the distant past. Right at the beginning of the route, I came across an area with a concentration of strange Kalut formations, a place famous for its egg-shaped hills. I have to walk a long distance to get to the heart of the Shahdad Kalutz. But the beautiful elevations you see behind me, which is sort of the prelude to the main Kalutz, are called the egg-shaped hills, and for good reason. They really do look like eggs, although these hills are considered as little Kalutz. The reason they have been abraded more than the other Kalutz in this region is rainfalls and, of course, the type of soil they are made from. And if it goes on like this, rainwater and wind are going to destroy them in the not-too-distant future. Every spot you go to in this region, you see new and different Kalutz or Yardangs. The majority of those who travel to the Kalutz are not aware of the diversity of the landscapes in this terrain and its natural phenomena. But the fact is, the Kalutz of Kerman are a peerless kaleidoscope of beautiful desert landscapes. Everywhere you look in this region, you see spectacular yet peculiar sights. Around 7 kilometers after the egg-shaped hills, I arrived at another strange yet interesting scenery. From a distance, I thought I was approaching some prehistoric cemetery. But, well, this is not a cemetery. These mounds you see here are called the Dolphin Hills. In fact, they are very small kalutz in the vicinity of the big ones. The dual action of wind abrasion and rainwater has chiseled them to look like dolphins swimming on a wave of dust and sand. Every part of the kalutz in Shahdad has its own unique shape. And these Dolphin Hills are among those unique parts of the Shahdad Kalutz. These are really extraordinary, really beautiful. I've been walking around in the Shahdad Kalutz for hours now, deep into the heart of these remarkable protuberances. Although it is fall now, and the best season to travel to the Lut Desert, and of course to the Shahdad Kalutz, early spring is also a good time. Anyway, it's noontime and very hot. It was very cold in the morning, but now the temperature keeps going up, so I'm going to have to take a layer off. The temperature in the desert fluctuates sharply between the morning and the evening. It's always like that. So you have to remember to pack the right clothes for summer and winter weather. That's what it's like in the desert. You get summer and winter weather at the same time, happening within hours of each other on a single day. You should keep that in mind. It's really getting hot here. I just hope it'll stop right there as we approach noontime. Because, I mean, the heat from the sun can just be unbearable. Although I've already thought of something for a situation like this, one of the most important things we have to carry with us when traveling through deserts and wastelands are glasses, sunglasses that is. They're very important to protecting your eyes against the scorching sun. When the rays of the sun reach the dirt, they are reflected in your direction and bother your eyes. The air here is very clean. That's why there's so much light. So you have to wear sunglasses if you ever come to a place like this. If you don't, your vision is going to get hurt, and you're going to get wrinkles around your eyes. And that's what the ladies are very sensitive about. The dazzling beauties of the Kaluts redoubled my enthusiasm for traveling into the heart of these sand formations. But the deeper I walked into them, the more arduous things became. Walking on the sand in the punishing heat requires strenuous effort and drains your energy. The day started out cold, but the temperatures kept going up as I approached midday. The biting autumn cold was nowhere to be felt. Walking on the sand and grit really wears you out after a while, and it makes you sweat a lot too. It's starting to get really hot. I'd better change into something more suitable. I'm wearing a thin layer, but the short sleeves expose my forearms to the sun, and that means sunburn. The sun is just bearing down on me. I feel like it's burning my face. I mean, I really had to change my clothes to avoid getting sunburn on my arms. The sun can get really annoying round about noontime out in the desert, even if it's not very hot. You're bound to get sunburned. So you must wear long-sleeve shirts with good breathability at the same time. I mean, that's what I always do. And I've never run into any problems because long sleeves have always protected my arms against the sun. Now, more important than wearing long-sleeved shirts out in the desert is to have proper headgear, such as this hat. What this hat does is it prevents the radiation from the sun from reaching your head to a great extent. And as a result, your face, neck, and ears won't get burnt. It really feels good when you wear one of these. And of course, a good pair of sunglasses is a must-have in a place like this. But there is another type of sunglasses, that I carry with me all the time. These are called storm goggles by some and skiing goggles by others. It's important to pack a pair of these goggles too, because when there is a sandstorm, when strong winds start blowing, they kick up a lot of sand and other particles into the air, and the goggles prevent them from going into your eyes. More important than that, you can see where you're going when you're out in the sticks without worrying about sand getting into your eyes. Man, I'm beat. It really wears you out when you walk on sand and up and down on those little hills. It's just fatiguing. I dare say, walking about in the Kaluts area and the hot areas of Lut Desert in the summer is next to impossible. The temperatures are so high and the surface of the earth so hot, you won't last more than a few kilometers. That's a time when you cannot see any living creatures in the Lut Desert. You can only see them during the night. It's very important to carry enough water when you travel to a place like this. If you're going to spend 2, 3, or 4 days trekking in the desert, make sure you have enough water. That's because you sweat a lot and your body loses a lot of water. And obviously, when that happens, you become dehydrated. In addition to that, you have to eat food that contains salt. But if your food doesn't contain enough salt, you need to eat salty nuts. That's because your body loses a lot of sodium as you sweat in the heat, and that's going to harm your body. Okay, now let's eat an orange. The Kaluts expand intermittently from the west of the Lut Desert towards the southeast. The corridors formed among them look in the same direction as the Kaluts themselves, that is, in the direction of the local winds. They are all very brittle. The shape of each Kalut depends on how it was first formed, its density, and the direction of the winds that brush against it on their paths. Shifting winds and other erosive factors in the Kalut's basin has created a variety of them with different shapes and sizes. In some places, winds have filled the depression around the Kaluts with